What makes the Christmas season the best one?
What's that?
The shopping trips.
Yeah. Okay.
The decorating. The food. The gifts. The hustle and bustle. But what if this Christmas season we simply turn our focus? Simply hope. Simply peace. Simply Christ.
Well, good morning. Good morning. If you are here this morning, take your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 will be our text again this morning. I'm glad that you are here to celebrate Christmas. I can't believe that Christmas Eve is on Tuesday. Christmas is on Wednesday. I hope that you're ready. It's so exciting time of the year to celebrate together. Thanks for being here at our worship service together this morning. We have been in a sermon series for the last couple of weeks called Simply Christ. And basically, if you missed this series or you need a quick reminder, it really boils down to one question. And the question I've been asking all series is this: is Christ enough for us at Christmas? Is Christ enough for us at Christmas? That through time, you can see this, number one, just as you observe history and observe present day, it seems like Christmas is trying to be anything but about Christ. Our culture in particular is very consumeristic, materialistic, and it's almost to the point where all of these things of themselves aren't bad or wrong. It's almost like now we're challenged to squeeze Christ into Christmas because we have so many other traditions and things that make us so happy during this time of year. And I shared with you that I was on a mission trip a couple years ago where a missionary said to me, them is only about Christ. They are so poor, they don't have any other means to make Christmas about anything else than Christ. They can't afford the gifts, they can't afford the parties and all the different things that we do. And so he said to me, our true celebration is simply about Jesus. And I thought to myself, isn't that what it should be? And then I started evaluating my own life thinking, what have I turned Christmas into? Why is it in my own heart that I need more? I need, you know, the snow on the ground, for instance. I need the plate of cookies. I need that favorite Christmas movie. And again, and I shared this last couple weeks, and I want to make sure we're all on the same page. There's nothing wrong with these things, right? But if these things replace Christ, then we have a problem. And so what I'm trying to do is just strip it all away and get us back to the focus of simply Christ. And it's a simple question: is Christ enough for you and I at Christmas? One of my favorite movies, and again, see, I'm proving that I'm not against all the extras, but one of my favorite movies is The Grinch, right? You know, like, figures, Pastor Dad, figures. And one of the scenes that I love, and I hear this almost every Christmas time, is the scene when he steals Christmas and he's at the top of Mount Crumpet and he's waiting for all of Whoville to boo boo boo, right? And they don't boo-hoo-hoo, right? They celebrate Christmas, and he has that famous line. It says, in the Grinch with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Kind of like our teenagers after taking exams all week, right? They puzzled till their puzzlers were sore. And then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? Now, Dr. Seuss had a little bit of truth there, right? But unfortunately, his conclusion wasn't Christ, was it? And our conclusion, as Christ followers, is we know that Christmas is much more than the parties and the presents and all the extras that we add to Christmas. We know it's simply about Jesus Christ. We know that he is enough. And so we've looked at the very first Christmas, and for a couple weeks now, we've been trying to get back to the heart of it. And here's what I shared with you. I shared Christmas is about certain things. For instance, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the life of Mary, and we looked at Christmas was simply about serving Christ. She was presented with an opportunity to serve the world, Jesus Christ physically, and she said on that very first Christmas, prior to giving birth, I am your servant. And then we also learned that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And so I built a case that Christmas is really about serving. We turn it into giving, wanting, but it's really about serving. Last week we talked about the theme of simply elevating Christ. We shared that the angels elevated Christ on that first Christmas. Talked about the Magi eventually, a couple years later, as they pursued, they elevated Christ. But on that very first night, the people in that house, the guest room, the inn, they didn't make room for Jesus. And I shared it's very similar to today. The challenge was that we, as Christ followers, we should elevate Christ at Christmas. And in the words of John, in John 3:30, Jesus must, what, church? Increase, and I must decrease. And it's a great challenge for us during the Christmas time is to be selfless and to put Jesus as the priority of our life, to put him preeminent, to make him as big as possible, to highlight him, to magnify him above anything else, especially during Christmas. Well, today we come to the simple theme of celebrating Christ. And I, last week, shared with you Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Or, I'm sorry, 7. Today we're going to look at verses 8 through 20. Let's pray. Ask God's blessing on today's message. Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look at this very familiar passage. And Lord, although most of us in this room have read this passage or heard this passage, God, I pray that it wouldn't just be a trivial exercise that we would go through. I pray, Lord, that your word, which is alive, would speak to each of us individually, that you would remind us not only of areas that we need to improve in, but that you would challenge us to grow and to transform. Lord, our goal this morning isn't just information, it's transformation. So use your spirit and cause that to happen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the challenges that I have as a pastor, every Christmas is presenting the Christmas story in a way that is fresh, right? And one of the challenges that I have is when I share a Christmas story is I need to be excited about it so that you ultimately will be excited about it as well. Sometimes with monotonous things that we know so well or have read so often, sometimes you can have your mind drift. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read a book and then two chapters later you thought to yourself, what did I just read? Because your mind is drifting. And so I pray, oh my God, give me a fresh perspective, if you can, on this passage. It's such an important passage. And so here's what I want to present today. I want to present context as best as I can. And I want to read a few verses at a time and comment, but all of it is leading up to one application that I'm going to share with you at the very end. And so we're going to read this story, and I want to present it to you in parts. I want to share with you the main characters, then we're going to talk about the vital situation, and then we're going to talk about the application itself, the passage which it talks about. Let's look at the first part, part one, the characters, and we find this in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. It says this, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, in these two verses, there's two characters. The first character are shepherds. And what I do with each of these characters is answer three little questions. Who, where, and what? So let's ask ourselves the question, who are the shepherds? Now, I want you to test your knowledge and think to yourself, in Scripture, are shepherds presented as favorable or not favorable? And a lot of times you would answer the question, not favorable, but when you really look at Scripture, Scripture actually presents a favorable view of shepherds. For example, Abraham, shepherd. Moses, a shepherd. Okay? One of the famous shepherds in all of Scripture, David. And when you read these accounts, and there's many more, by the way, there's nothing negative that's said of these narratives in Scripture about the title of a shepherd. The reason we have a negative view of shepherds is because there's been a lot of study of first century shepherds in that particular day. And here's what we learned through tradition and through some of history, is that shepherds were considered outcasts socially. They were typically poor. They were viewed as uneducated. As a fact, in the first century, they weren't allowed to testify in court because they were considered unreliable. Not only that, they worked extremely hard. They worked 7 days a week, which meant they violated the Sabbath. And so they not only were looked down socially, they were also looked down religiously. And so that's the narrative that has been created about shepherds. It's through a little bit of study of the history of the first century, we learn that these guys were poor, unskilled, uneducated, even though Scripture looks at some of shepherds in a very positive way. That's who they were, right? The second thing is I want to point out where they were. Notice in our text, it says they were in fields nearby. I don't know how many of us have taken the time to ask the simple question, why are they in fields nearby? Why are the shepherds not in Jerusalem? Why are they in fields nearby? Well, in this day and age, they had temple sacrifices, which required the lamb and sheep to be sacrificed. Now, it was a crazy rule, crazy law. It wasn't so crazy, but they didn't allow sheep or lamb to be in the actual city. So they were raised and they lived out in fields nearby. So our best guess when we look at this is that it was about 2 to 5 miles away. This is common. People in the city would go to this neighboring place where they could get sheep, get lamb for temple sacrifice, make the 2 to 5 mile journey, bring the lamb back, sacrifice. So it makes sense that this is where they're at. Okay? And notice what they're doing. It says they're watching over the flocks at night. Again, common in first century, roam during the day, and then at night, because they were fearful of thieves and predators, they would put them in a sheepfold or a sheepbed. They would have basically boulders that were about 3 to 4 feet high in a circular pattern, and there would be a door, and that's where the shepherds would be to protect them from predators and thieves. So, put all this together, the shepherds were probably hard workers, social outcasts, looked down upon religiously because they violated the Sabbath. They're not in the main city, they're out in the fields, they're watching over their flock at night. The sheep are inside probably a sheepfold or a pen, and they're doing what they call shepherds do. And then that leads us to the second character, the angel of the Lord. Now, real quickly, let me paint a picture of who the Lord is, and let me test your knowledge. I did this for the first service, they did a great job. Talk back to me, who do you think the angel of the Lord is? What's his name? I heard Moses, and that's not right. Gabriel, whoever said Moses, ushers, please escort them. Right back to children's Sunday school. Probably Gabriel, but just want to point out again, the text, it doesn't specifically say the Lord, it says it's a title. So the question is, how do we conclude that it's Gabriel? And the reason that we can conclude it's Gabriel is because Gabriel is actually in other passages and identified as the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is a title that other passages apply to Gabriel. So look at Luke chapter 1, 19, Gabriel, the Lord appears to Zacharias, right? Look a little bit further in chapter 1 of Luke. Gabriel, the angel Lord, appeared to Mary. We also learn that Gabriel, the angel Lord, appeared to Joseph. And so, by logical conclusion, although his name is mentioned, many believe the angel Lord was Gabriel. Now, notice the next phrase. It says, the angel Lord appeared to them. Okay? Some of you have a translation that is actually a little bit more accurate. Study the Greek. It actually can be translated, the angel of the Lord stood among them. Now, this destroys a lot of our nativities that has the angel floating in the sky, where he shows up in the night with a halo and a wings and flapping his wings. And the angels are terrified because on that night it was so clear and the moon was so bright. The clouds parted as he was lowered. And it doesn't appear that way at all. It says he appeared among them. Just like he appeared to the other three, he was in their presence, right? He was standing in his presence. He wasn't floating in the air. He was there in front of them, standing in front of them, and he basically stared into death, rightfully so. The last thing I want you to see is that it says, or what happened was there was the Lord shone around them. It's very important. A lot of times we skip over this. That's why today I picked a hard verse and try to get a fresh perspective. This angel, Gabriel, we believe, is standing among them, and it says the glory shone around them. And when we're talking about the Shekinah glory of God, like, why is that such a big deal? Just put on your thinking caps just for a moment. I talk about this often. This is very important. Think about this from a historical standpoint. The last time that the glory of God was on earth was in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve walked with God in the presence of God. What happened as soon as they sinned? They got kicked out of the garden. Why? Sinful man and women cannot be in the presence of a holy God. God's glory would consume us. A holy God.
Hello.
Thank you. I see people back there on headphones and just killed me. It's a good way of getting questions early. Can you hear me now? All right. So, the glory of God, right, was in the garden, in sin. Holy God can't be in the presence of sin, or holy God can't be in the presence of sinful man. Takes him out of the garden. Now, fast forward, remember Moses goes up to the mountain and he says to God, I just want to see your glory. God says, if you saw my glory, you would die. You would blow up in smoke. And he's like, come on, let me just see a partial glory. God said, all right, hide behind this rock and you can see the shadow pass by. And remember when the shadow passed by, what happened to his face? He had a heavenly sunburn, didn't he? Just see the shadow. Fast forward the story. Remember, God's presence was in a cloud. It was veiled. He led the children of Israel at night and turned a pillar of fire. Remember, God's presence in that cloud would then fill up the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. What would happen if you walked into the Holy of Holies? God. But it's a sinful man in the presence of the Holy God. Right? So, something sad happened in Ezekiel chapter 8, chapters 8 through 10. It says, the glory of God departed. Think about it. It hasn't returned to earth until this point. Now, fast forward the story. We know the disciples, the three disciples, they had a pretty unique experience with the kind of glory of God. But up until this point, these shepherds are seeing the glory of God. Incredible, incredible scene. Now, let's move on to the second part. Let's talk about the vital communication that was shared by the angel of the Lord. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Now, I purposely am not going to spend a lot of time on this morning because this is Christmas Eve's message. You need to come back Tuesday. You need to bring somebody with you Tuesday because the message is simply believe Christ. We're going to dig into this. But for a teaching standpoint, let me just point out the three things that are said. The first thing he says is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I love this because that's his first line every single time. Whether it's Zacharias. Or Joseph and the shepherds said the same thing, don't be afraid. Because, again, they weren't floating in the sky. They were standing in front of them, and they were freaking out. They're like, oh my goodness, this is unbelievable. We clearly know that this isn't just a person hiding behind a corner. Boom! This is a special representation of God. This is angelic. This is something like none other. And they're freaking out. And that's why he then says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. I'm not bringing you judgment. I'm not bringing you a punishment. You know, think about it from a shepherd's perspective. If the first century historians got this right, these guys were a little bit crooked. These guys were, this is the only work that maybe they could find. And they were not looked favorably upon, especially if they couldn't testify in court. If anyone knew that they were sinners, it was shepherds. And so this angel shows up in front of them, they're thinking, oh my goodness, he's coming with a message of judgment, of punishment. I'm guilty. What did they find out? Angel's like, relax. Hold on. This is good news. This is the message of the gospel. This is grace. And again, I'm getting to Tuesday's message, so we'll move on. And he says, the Savior has been born. I love this. The long-awaited Messiah is here. Think about the analogy for shepherds. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. He is here. Now, we know the story, but I want us just to ponder the application and notice the response to the story. Notice the celebration. And really, there's two groups that celebrate. Right? We have two characters, the angel, that's leading to angels, and the shepherds. They both celebrate. One celebration is in heaven, and one celebration is on earth. The exact same celebration. Let me point it out to you as we read it. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. I want you just to fathom this for a moment because the phrase heavenly host is really interesting. I'll spare you the Hebrew and the Greek, but let me give you a little bit of information. It's basically a celestial army. Okay? A lot of times in our minds we think God's heavenly choir showed up. No. God's heavenly army showed up. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and Jesus was like, hey, listen, this is all part of God's will. That's why he prayed in the garden, not my will, let thy will be done. But when he was on the cross, I mean, he could have at any moment, he could have called the legions, the heavenly celestial armies. He's the Lord of hosts, the Old Testament tells us, Yahweh Sabaoth. We translate it, some of you, when you study the names of God in the Old Testament, there's a phrase that says, Lord God Almighty. That means God is in charge of this heavenly army, order. And so when it says heavenly host showed up, it was like, okay, all the choir members ready? I'm ready. No. The heavenly host showed up. The heavenly army showed up. You're like, you are destroying my nativity at home. No halo? No. No angel? I'm not. Heavenly army is there. And then notice what they do. I love this. Notice their application. They praise God. And then notice that they stay. They don't sing. They stay. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. You're saying, Pastor Jeff, they didn't sing? I'm not saying that they didn't sing. Maybe they were singing when they were praising God. But I am saying that they said, glory to God in the highest. And some of you are looking at me like, are you destroying me right now? Because you told me that if I look at Scripture, I can't find any donkey that Mary sat on. And I looked at Scripture until I looked at all, and I couldn't find a donkey. It's probably a donkey that she traveled on. And then you told me last week that there's no mention of any innkeeper. Although there's a mention of an inn, there's no innkeeper saying, get out! And that ruined my Christmas. And now, you're telling me that the angels were not a choir who sang. It was an army who said. It's not my fault you can't read. Okay? But the point is this, there is a party going on, and they're praising God. Now, notice how the shepherds respond. Keep reading. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, notice the response. When they had seen him, They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherd returned and look at their response, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so here's the challenge for us after we've heard the story that you've heard 100 times. We know the characters, we know the angels, we know the shepherds, we know what was said. We can recite it, we have it underlined, we have it highlighted. But here's the real question. How do you celebrate Christmas? How do you celebrate Christmas? For instance, we know how to celebrate. Like for the Simpson family, this year in particular is a big year of celebration for us. My oldest son, Noah, he just turned 21 a couple weeks ago. Big birthday that a lot of people like to celebrate. Huge celebration, right? That's a big deal. Turning, like, you know, double digits when you're a kid. When you go from 9 to 10, that seems to be a big one, right? Turning 21, that's a big one. And we celebrate those milestones, right? This year, for Carrie and I, in July, we will be celebrating 25 years of marriage. Our silver anniversary. Hard to believe, because I'm so young, I can't believe it's our 25th year. And so she's expecting a big celebration. So any of you who have a condo in Hawaii, I'm just saying. Just saying. My second oldest son, Ethan, this year he'll be graduating from high school. And I want you just to ponder just for a moment. Think about all the different celebrations that we have. Birthdays, anniversaries, a new job, a promotion. Retirement, right? We know how to plan celebrations, and we know how to celebrate. Even on a weekend, we know how to celebrate. I was thinking this past week, how's all the ways that I celebrated this past week? And on Tuesday this past week, I had to go to the dentist. I had some pain in the tooth, and I sat in that dentist chair, and the dentist said to me, uh-oh. And I'm like, anytime a dentist says, uh-oh, I'm like, what does that mean? He said, well, it's either a really deep cavity or you're going to need a root canal. And I'm like, oh, all I want for Christmas is a root canal. Right? And some pastor that I heard just spoke on being thankful in all circumstances. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, like kidding me, I don't want to have a root canal. And so about halfway through drilling in my tooth, the dentist says, oh, good news, it's not a root canal. And there in the chair, because I couldn't say anything, I did a little fist bump. A little celebration, right? Yesterday I met my son's basketball game. And my son's playing, he scored some baskets. What did I do? I celebrated, right? I clapped, I cheered, I celebrated, way to go. That's what we naturally do when something happens. You know, you get on that scale in the morning, and you're like, oh, I lost a pound. Right? Let's go out to dinner and eat it back. You know, and, you know, it's a big celebration. Everything is a celebration. My kids got in the car on Friday after they got out of school. And what did they do? The first thing they sat down, yes, 17 days until school. Right? And my point is, we know how to celebrate. But again, what's the question? Think about how you celebrate Christmas. And think about what those celebrations all revolve around. I'm not trying to guilt any of you. It's not my goal. But is it about Christ? Is that what you're celebrating? Is that the joy that fills your heart? Remember, in this, as I was preparing this, and I've shared this before, like, you know, one of the things that we do is to try to celebrate Jesus and have a birthday cake for Jesus. You know, he doesn't want chocolate cake in the morning on Christmas morning, but is that what Jesus wants? It's a bad idea, but is that how we celebrate? I told you, we make our kids, before they open up gifts, you know, we're going to read Luke chapter 2. Like, the whole chapter? The whole chapter, because we're Christians. They're like, they're not that, you know. But is that what I'm talking about? One of the years, a couple of years actually, and I was thinking about this, Carrie, we've got to get back to this, but one of a couple of years, we had our kids write a gift to Jesus. On Christmas morning, we would say, okay, what is one area in your life that you want to commit to him? Maybe it's an attitude, or maybe it's something, but what is it that you can give to Jesus as a living sacrifice, and put it on paper, and then Carrie and I will hold you accountable throughout the year, right? We did that several years. Is that what it means to celebrate Christmas, right? And so I started studying, what does it really mean to glorify God? As we know the verses, you know, for instance, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Right? We know verses like Psalms 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We read verses in Isaiah where it says that the mountains will burst forth with his praise, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. And Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. But really, practically speaking, what does it really mean to praise God? Because this was their celebration. And so I started studying the word praise this week. Here's what I found. The word praise, there's three different words in the Bible. Three different words for praise. And I'll spare you the pronunciation of all those, and it's really a kind way of saying I don't know how to say it. But when you look at these three different words for praise, in regards to praising God, you can boil it down very simply. That's what I like to do. I like to take something very deep and just simplify it. And the three words for praise, is, number one, is give thanks. The second word for praise is, it does involve singing. Some people think that praising God only involves singing, but it's not always done for singing. But a good way to praise God is through singing. That's the second way. The third way is declaration or a confession where you declare or confess something worthy of your praise. Celebrating Jesus at Christmas is a constant attitude of thankfulness, maybe singing, maybe praise, but declaring to him that he is worthy. Is Christ enough to celebrate? Well, when you think about the fact that the Creator, the Almighty, the one who started it all, the one who created us, earth, put on human flesh, walked sinless upon this earth so that he could be a person, went to the cross to take away our sin, our punishment, so we don't have to suffer eternal hell, went to the grave and defeated death, resurrected from the grave, holds the keys to eternal life to anybody who puts their faith in him. In that moment, then sends his spirit to indwell us, walks with us on this earth no matter what trial we face. In the meantime, he's preparing for us a home in heaven so that we can live forever and ever and ever with him in glorified bodies with no pain, no bliss. I say, celebrate, amen. Amen. And so the question is, how does that play out, practically speaking? How do we practically celebrate Jesus, praise him, and glorify him? This past week, I was in Costco, and let me just assure you that one place you should not be is Costco. Now, I will say this about Costco. The only place that I know that you can put a ridiculous size hot dog and pot for $1.50. And when your wife is shopping and you say to her, hey, I'm going to go look around, that's code for I'm going to go get a hot dog. And hopefully have it gone by the time you're done. And on this particular day, sadly, I finished my hot dog and she was still shopping. So I did what any normal human being would do. I went around and looked for samples. I know you're proud of me. And I was walking around, and if you've been in Costco lately, in their, I guess, toy aisle, there's like football tables and coffee tables. And anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone relate to this? first service, like, everybody must have been in Costco this week. But there was a piano that's out, a little piano, and it seemed like every single person just out of habit, as they walked by this piano, would hit it. All the time. As I finished a hot dog, I was getting sleepy, and I was just watching people hit this piano and just kind of looking at different stuff and seeing really if anybody wanted to challenge me to hockey, and I lead live a sad life. But anyway, as Perry's still shopping, this must have been 7 or 8 year old boy, parents nowhere to be found, walked up and just kind of circled back. He noticed that there was a bench. He pulled off the bench, and he sat down and started playing, "Oh Come, All You Faithful." And I'm just sitting there like, this is awesome. And the hustle and bustle of everything going on, here's this kid playing, "Oh Come, All You Faithful." I thought about singing and joining in because that would have cleared the place. But I kid you not, this kid just playing. It was so funny because a few people kind of were paying attention to those words. But as soon as he got done, he tucked that chair back in and he just kind of, and then he took off. I was almost pretty clapping. And is that what it means? Like, is that what we're supposed to do? Is that what praising and glorifying God is? Like, we're supposed to look for those opportunities, like in Macy's, where we can, like, somehow creatively praise God? No, I think it's simpler than that. Back at the shepherds, and I just want to remind you, this is a great practical way, not the only way, mind you, but a great practical way that we can truly celebrate Christ at Christmas. And I think we can praise and glorify Him. And it's in the text. It says, when they receive Him, what do? They spread the word concerning the child. I'm going to invite our team to come back up, and I just want you as they come back up to focus, because I want to be very practical, but I want you to think about this. When you met Jesus, the moment of faith, your blinders were removed. But you saw Him with eyes of faith. That moment. Now, I want you to remind yourself, or whether it was last year, I want you to remind yourself that your blinders were removed, and you put your trust and your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ. In that moment, He forgave you of your sins. That moment, He gave you the gift of life. Remember the joy of your life. You were in that moment, accepted Jesus as my Savior. And so I remember thinking to myself, man, I don't want to die, but if I did die, I had that much joy. Shepherds that show up and they see Jesus, and they can't contain it. They can't contain their joy. Entertain what has happened, and so what do? They naturally talk about what they have seen and what they have heard. And they start sharing the story, like, you're not going to believe this. We were just doing what we do every night, and God showed up, His angel showed up, and He told us about the Savior, and we listened to what they said, and we chose to believe in what they said, and so we went. We went on this little journey, 2 to 5 miles, or whatever it was, and we showed up, and here He is, and we just got to tell you our story. And I think that's practically how they praised the Lord my God, just telling the story. Just allowing God to work through their story. One of the bucket lists for my wife is that she said to me about 10 years ago, she says, "Hey, Jeff, I know you don't like Andre Bocelli, but I do. And he's an Italian opera singer." And I'm like, "Yeah, you're right. I know. I don't even know who he is. I heard Alka. I'm out. I'll go to a football game with you. Didn't I know if that was her way of saying that she wanted to go to Italy? Or what? And I knew that Andre Bocelli doesn't tour in America until this year. And guess what? He came to Columbus on December 14th. And in April, this past April, unbeknownst to Carrie, I bought her her Christmas gift. And I gave her tickets. Honey, I'm expecting more than golf balls over the Christmas tree this Christmas present. And so we went to Andre Bocelli, and I'm like, hey, I got you a ticket. You're going by yourself. We got two tickets. I don't want her. The best thing was, we went to CVS before we went there, and we filled her purse with candy, so I'd be on my best behavior. Now that Costco is making sense, isn't it? And so we sit through the first half of this thing. It's in Italian. And Jerry is just enjoying it. Everyone there is just loving it. It's at the shot. The place is just going crazy. And I'm just like, I don't get it. Got more candy? She's like, how do you like it? I'm like, the candy's great. And there's an intermission. And the second half happens. The second half, actually, to my mission, was fabulous. I was finding myself getting into it. I thought culture did. I didn't understand the Italian, but it was almost like I did. I'm like, bravo, bravo! And I started getting into it. And honestly, it was good. So I went home, and kids were like, hey, how was it? I'm like, I can't believe I'm going to say this. It was fantastic. It was fabulous. And we went to a couple of her dad friends to speak, and I couldn't help but to talk about it. I'm like, hey, you're not going to believe this. I'm going to turn around. The guy who eats hot dogs in Costco went to an opera. And it was awesome. It was fabulous. I mean, I couldn't believe it. His voice was a joke. I couldn't help myself but to talk about it. I just talked about it all the time. Still to this day. That's a picture, I think, of what Jesus wants us to do to celebrate. He wants us to talk about the greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of this earth. He wants us to talk about the fact that not only has God came to this earth, but through our faith, through spiritual vision, we have seen Him personally. We have seen Him. We understood what the Word was about this Savior, and we put our faith in that Word, and God changed my life. I'm not perfect. There's a lot of work that God still needs to do on me. But I believe in a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm not going to be silent. Because if the trees of the field could clap their hands, and if the stars could display the glory of God, God created me with a mouth that I can talk about Jesus Christ unashamedly at Christmas. And that should be enough for us to celebrate, amen? And so all of us in this room, we have a friend, a family member, a complete stranger who we just bump into. We can't figure out why am I having a conversation with you. May God give us the courage and boldness to speak His name. And we're going to tell His story and tell our story. And what He did for us, He can do for you. And we're going to do it unashamedly. That's what Christ wants this Christmas. Father, thank you for this time and this day that we can be simply reminded about the greatest story we told. And Lord, the reason the story is so great isn't just because you came. It's so great because you want to have a personal relationship with us. And so Lord, thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for giving us the gift of salvation. My prayer this morning is for the individual who only has a head knowledge of you. I pray, Lord, that today they would give their life to you. That they would transfer the trust off of themselves and put it solely on you. And then, Father, for those of us who have received your gift of salvation, give us the boldness to talk about you. And may we be content to truly celebrate the fact that you, the Redeemer, came on a rescue mission. So that we can be forgiven, and we can be restored and reconciled to a God who loves us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we close our service this morning? Oh, the heavens, they can't see. Glory.